Good morning. Welcome to worship here at Calvin Christian Reformed Church here in Lamars, Iowa. It's good to see you here, and it's good to see many visitors with us this morning. And if you are visiting with us, we pray that in this time of Christmas, you would experience the reality of Jesus more fully with us this morning. Before we get started in worship, a few announcements. To begin with, we do ask you to keep Tom Bjorgi in your prayers, and he's back here among us today. But as he had a stent put in his heart, prayers for his continued recovery. And we're so grateful that that went as well as it did. Also, if you would keep my youngest daughter in your prayers, she was taken to urgent care this morning, and they think she has influenza and a developing ear infection. But more importantly, she was exposed to my mother-in-law, who is suffering from ALS right now, which has issues with your lungs as well. And so they're giving her preventative Tamiflu. So if you would keep her in your prayers as well during this time. Which brings me to my next point. We're not shaking hands either at the end or when we greet each other this morning, okay? So you can wave at each other or, you know, do the elbow bump, whatever you want, but that sort of stuff is going around right now. So I won't shake your hand at the end. Probably wise. All right, a few other announcements this morning. Our Christmas Eve candlelight service is at 5:30 p.m. this evening. I encourage you to come. It's going to be a service of readings and carols. So please put that on not only on your calendar, but please show up tonight. And just a reminder, there is no Sunday school for children's or high school Sunday school classes next week or the following week. And there will be no adult Sunday school next week, and I'm not sure about the following week, but next week definitely not. So keep that in mind. And then the congregational budget meeting has been scheduled for January 7th. That's all for announcements. Would you stand now for our song of worship as we draw into God's presence to worship Him this morning? Our call to worship this morning is based on John 3, verses 16 through 18, and we will read it responsively together. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Amen. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the rulers of the kings of the earth. Brothers and sisters, we have come into God's presence. He has greeted us, and now we offer him our songs of praise this morning. How great our joy! You may be seated. And did you notice how I just skipped right over the mutual greeting? That wasn't intentional, my bad. At this time, we're going to light our Advent candles. And I think all of the children who could come up are gone. So I'm not going to invite the children forward at this time, unless they want to. I don't think any others. But we're going to light a couple Advent candles this morning. During this Advent season, we have been getting ready for the coming of Jesus Christ. The fact that Jesus came should mean several things to us. It means that we can celebrate Jesus' past, coming to Bethlehem as a baby. It means that we can be encouraged because he lives with us still. It means that he is coming to take us home to live with him forever. It also means that we can shout with the glad angels by saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace on those whom his favor rests." So we light the four candles of Advent this morning as we prepare for the coming of Christ again in our hearts and lives tomorrow morning, Christmas. And this evening, we'll go ahead and we'll light the middle one too. Again, these four candles shining together announce that Jesus came for each of us and that Jesus is the light of the world.
Reading from Isaiah 3:13-15, the voice of the prophet. The Lord takes his place in court. He rises to judge the people. The Lord enters into judgment against the elders and the leaders of his people. It is you who have ruined my vineyard. The plunder from the poor is in your houses. What do you mean by crushing my people and grinding the faces of the poor? Declares the Lord. The Lord Almighty. This is the word of the Lord.
Isaiah 11:1-9, the voice of the proclaimer. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and of might, the spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And the little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. The young will lie down together, and the lion will eat the straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This is the word of the Lord.
Respond to God's word this morning as we respond to our own complicity often in the powers of this world. We sing our confession of sin this morning. We sing a song of lament, O little town of Bethlehem.
The servant of the Lord. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice, and he will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching, the islands will put their hope. This is the word of the Lord.
Our gospel reading this morning and our reading for our sermon this morning comes from Luke's gospel, Luke's version of the birth of Jesus Christ. We always read the gospel reading from the center of the congregation, not because the words of the gospel are more important than the words of the Old Testament or the words of the epistle, but because the story of Jesus enters into our very midst. Jesus came down from his throne on high to be near to his people, to take on their very flesh. So hear now the story of Christmas this morning. Luke chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord hath told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. Brothers and sisters, this is the gospel of the Lord. Would you join with me in prayer this morning that the story of Christmas might enter into our hearts, the story of Jesus? Holy God, we come before you again this morning, and once again we need you to draw near to us. You have welcomed us into your presence, and we pray now that you would speak to us. Open the words of this story to our hearts and minds so that we might see Jesus once again and that we might give you all the praise and the glory and bow down before you in worship, King of all kings and Lord of all lords. We pray all of this in Jesus' name, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I think the poinsettias have been put up here to keep me from wandering too much. Got to be careful. Well, it's Christmas Eve morning. And as I was reflecting on the story of Christmas, I suddenly remembered a movie from my childhood. In 1996, Disney Animated Studios produced The Hunchback of Notre Dame. And if you've never seen the film opens... The main sequence of the film, at least, opens with Quasimodo, the hunchback, putting on a cowl and a cape, swinging down out of his belfry, the pavement below, where all the crowds of people have gathered for a traditional medieval French festival, the Feast of Fools. It's a day when the world has been turned upside down. "Every man's a king and every king's a clown," cries Clopin, the jester of the gypsies who leads all the procession, the one throwing the confetti, getting the horns going. "Every man's a king and every king's a clown. Dross is gold and weeds are a bouquet. That's topsy-turvy day." The world is flipped upside down. And as Quasimodo the hunchback stumbles about the streets, he bumps into dogs walking humans with bones in their mouths. He bumps into men dressed as lobsters carting around cooks in big vats ready for cooking. He bumps into men dressed as fish chomping, chasing fishermen down the street. Topsy-turvy day. The world is upside down for one day. This is the one day when you can make fun of the priests. This is the one day when you can make fun of the king. This is the one day when the high are cast down and the low are raised up. Topsy-turvy day. The Feast of Fools. But of course, the highlight of the Festival of Fools is the crowning of the King of Fools. And like everything else, it's flipped upside down. The ugliest man in the crowd is pulled forward and crowned king every year. And so all the ugly chaps line up on the stage, making these horrible faces, one by one being kicked off the stage. Not ugly enough, not ugly enough. And of course, somehow Quasimodo gets bumped into this line. And when the crowd sees his face, at first there are gasps at his twisted visage. And then cheers. Here is the King of Fools. They throw the crown on his head. They wrap a robe around him, royal robe, a scepter in his hand. The confetti flies. The King of Fools for a day. Topsy-turvy day. The world turned upside down. And yet human nature being what it is in the story, the upside-down world can't last very long because soon the pranksters begin to throw eggs at the hunchback. They begin to chuck tomatoes, rotten vegetables. And as he tries to flee, the overeager soldiers rope him and tie him down to the public stocks and spin them as a target for more true fools. He cries out in pain and in anguish, and no one is there to set him free in that moment. Topsy-turvy day has been right-sided up, back to cold, hard reality. Might makes right. Might makes right. And it's at this point in the movie that we might lean over to our children and say, that is the real world. Sadly, that is the real world. That's the world right side up. Topsy-turvy day is not how things work. The world turned upside down is not how things work. We live in a hard world, a world with sharp edges, a world of cruelty. A world where the powerful oppress the weak. A world where human sin runs rampant. There is no topsy-turvy day, we might say to our children. And of course, that's why we can laugh at it. Because we all know that lobsters don't cook cooks. And we all know that dogs don't walk humans. Although I've seen some people get drugged quite a ways by their dog across the park. And we most definitely know that hunchbacks do not become kings. This is the way the world is. Right side up. But what if we were wrong about that? In one sense, yes, this is the way the world is. But we seem to assume that this is normal, that this is right side up. The Dutch theologian and statesman Abraham Kuyper used to say that there are two ways of looking at the world. He said the first way is the most common. It's the way of looking at the world and saying, you know, this is just normal. This is just how things are. This is the world right side up. This is just how it is. You don't have to like it, but it is what it is. You're born. You live your lot. If you're rich, you're rich. If you're poor, you're poor. If you're powerful, you're powerful. If you're weak, you're weak. You grab for what you can, and then you die. And that's just how it is. That's the world. That's normal. That's right side up. And yet, said Kuyper, the Christian church has always confessed a different world. The mothers and fathers of the church, the saints, the martyrs, they have all confessed that actually the world around us and the world within us is upside down. It's not as it should be. It's abnormal. The mothers and fathers, the saints and the martyrs, they confess that really the chairs, in a sense, dangle from the ceiling. Really, the chandeliers sprout from the floor. Really, Pike's Peak is Pike's pothole. The world is really upside down. It's abnormal. It's not as it should be. The wicked oppress the broken and the small. The world is upside down. Abnormal, says the Christian church. abnormal. And yet it's hard for us to see sometimes. Again, we look around ourselves and this just seems how the world is with its cold reality. This is just what it is. We don't feel the blood rushing to our head anymore when we're upside down. We're used to it. We're used to the headaches. We're used to people scurrying around like spiders upside down. We're like those scientists who do experiments on the human brain where they'll put goggles on. I don't know if you've ever seen these in any of the documentaries, but they'll put goggles on that flip the world upside down for people's vision. And if they wear the goggles every day, all day, for a week, their brain will rewire itself so that they see everything right side up. This just feels normal. I mean, yeah, it's not quite like we would like, but it is what it is. It's right side up. It's just the way the world is. And this is why 2,000 years ago or more, a little bit more, tomorrow, God threw a feast of fools and flipped the world upside down. Or maybe I should say right side up. And this shouldn't be surprising, because the God of Israel had been sending out invitations to this feast of fools, to this world flipped upside down for hundreds of years. Hundreds of years of flipping the world upside down again and again. Pharaoh and his mighty commandos, his horses, floating down the Red Sea. Imperial Egypt flipped on its head as the ratty, motley crew of less than perfect slaves are exalted. On those slaves, even the stories of their forefathers and foremothers, all upside down. The God of Israel flipping things again and again. Isaac, you think that your son Esau, He-Man, Red Man, Edom, Esau, you think he's going to inherit the promise, the strong one, the firstborn? Nah, it's going to be wicked little Jacob, the youngest. Jacob, your love and sense of life, I flip that on you. Oh, Rachel, I love Rachel. She's so wonderful, and Joseph and Benjamin, her sons. And surely that'll be the way that God will save the world, the promise through Rachel and her children. No, says God, I'm going to take ugly Leah, the woman you don't like, your other wife. She has Judah. From the unloved, I will raise up a king after my own heart. An invitation to an upside-down world. And then, of course, when that king comes along, David. David. The teenage boy with a sling stone, hurling it towards the epitome of human power and strength. The giant, Goliath, whose armor ends up weighing altogether the number of man, 666. The epitome of human power, felled in an instant. To the working of the God of Israel, flipping everything upside down, exalting the lowly teenager at the expense of the tank, Goliath, and then anointing the teenager king. Topsy-turvy day. Throughout the centuries, God had been sending out invitations to this feast of fools, flipping the world upside down again and again and again. Might does not make right. Do you not understand, says God? The world is abnormal. It's not as it should be. People shouldn't be scurrying along on the ceiling like spiders. The chairs shouldn't be dangling. The chandeliers shouldn't be sprouting from the floor. The world needs to be righted. It needs to be flipped upside down. But of course, that's right side up. And so 2,000 years ago, tomorrow, God threw a feast of fools. All the invitations had gone out. God blew the trumpets, threw the confetti. And every man's a king and every king's a clown in this moment. The moment when the whole world shifted. Topsy-turvy day. The feast of fools. Did you catch it? First, the high heavenly beings, the ones who run among the stars, songs of flame on their tongues, and they must stoop low to the earth. They must stoop low and shepherd the lowliest of the people of Israel, the shepherds, the unclean ones. They must shepherd them. They must take on the role of dirty shepherds. They must shepherd the broken and the lame to this place of healing, to the still waters, to the green pastures in Bethlehem. And then the upside-down angels giving an upside-down sign. It's really strange. I don't know if you've ever noticed it. The sign. What will be the sign? Won't be a shining star that kings follow in Luke's gospel. That's Matthew's story to tell. But in Luke's gospel, the story's sign, you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. This will be the sign, shepherds. This is the sign of your Savior, your King. He will be wrapped in crude cloths. This will be his royal robe, and he will be lying in a manger. This will be his throne. A little divot carved out of the hard-packed earth of a peasant house with some straw thrown in it. Topsy-turvy day. Upside-down angels, upside-down sign. The Feast of Fools is just getting started. Because did you notice the shepherds? The lowly, the lowest of the lowly, now raised up on high to be angels. If you read through the story in the original language, both the angels and the shepherds, there's a Greek verb, eneo, which means to sing. They both sing, and they both sing glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards those upon whom God's favor rests. As the shepherds run from the manger, having seen the upside-down sign of an upside-down king, they sing, their tongues catching fire with the hosts of heaven. They sing glory to God. Shepherds become angels, angels become shepherds, the world upside down. And then the upside-down rabbi, the rabbis. The ones of the ancient world who pondered the Torah of the Lord, pondered the ways in which the different passages fit together. Well, these two don't seem to fit. And so those who would weave what they called a midrash, weave a way of pulling it all together to understand how the words of the Lord fit together. Did you see the rabbi there, his little kippah on the back of his head, his little skull cap, pondering, working a midrash in his mind? But it wasn't a he, it was a she. Mary, the teenage girl. She treasures up all these things, and she ponders them in her heart. This word ponder is only used in Luke's writings, and it usually refers to a king, the Sanhedrin, the rabbis, or philosophers, when it's used in this sense. And Mary, of course, the only other one. There she is, a kippah on the back of her head, the upside-down rabbi, putting it all together, weaving a midrash. How does this Feast of Fools fit? How do all these upside-down signs, these upside-down shepherds, these upside-down angels, how does it all fit together? How does it all fit together? Because, of course, the highlight of the Feast of Fools is yet to come, the crowning of the King of Fools. And he is there. A simple baby, to paraphrase the words of Isaiah the prophet, there is no beauty, there is no comeliness of form about him, nothing that would make us say, a king! No, he is despised and rejected, a babe of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and there is nothing of him that we would desire. Topsy-turvy day. The world turned upside down. God the Father pointing down, a smile on his face. This is the King of the world. This is the King of fools. Because the world has to be flipped upside down. Right side up. But of course, human nature being what it is, he could only last so long, right? The king of fools, the one who walked about this earth in an upside-down way to us, the one who kept saying, hey, you're walking upside down. This world is not right. It's abnormal. Things need to be flipped. And it wasn't long before we began to throw the eggs. It wasn't long before we began to throw the rotten vegetables. It wasn't long before we roped him to the public stocks and killed him. It wasn't long before we said, no, 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 this is foolishness. That's not how the world is. Things are normal. Don't rock the boat. But once again, topsy-turvy day. Because the child who is born the king of fools is raised the king of heaven. The world flipped upside down again. Death itself, normal death, turned on its head. Because, says God with a smile, my foolishness is wiser than your wisdom, and my weakness is stronger than your power. Topsy-turvy day, the feast of fools. Christmas Day, God turned the world upside down. He flipped it right side up, we really should say, in Jesus. And that gives us hope on this morning, on this Christmas Eve. Because if God flipped the world upside down 2,000 years ago, or I should say again, flipped it right side up, if God did that, then all the things in our lives that are upside down, the sin in our life, the health issues in our lives, the facing of our own mortality, death as it impinges upon us, the injustices we see around ourselves, the wars and rumors of war that continually hound us in this world, these things are not normal. And yet they can be flipped upside down. Flipped upside down by the King of Fools who has come. Even now his kingdom continues. You say, but I don't see it. Like I said, this world seems normal. It seems like this is just the way things are. Yeah, great, so Jesus was born. Yeah, baby, yay, happy, precious moment scene. Happy, happy. So what? You say the world flipped upside down. Well, it didn't sure really seem to do much. Ah. But he is the King of Fools. He doesn't work like we think he should work. He doesn't work with power and strength in the way that we think power and strength ought to work. He does not hold to the wisdom of this world. And until he comes again, these two worlds, the truly upside-down world in which we live and the right-side-up world of Jesus exist, we could say, head-to-head, upside-down, right-side-up. And yes, we see the world around us with the powers of this world on display. We see it in our own lives. And yet we also see moments of Jesus. We see moments of the King of Fools. Moments of the upside-down world working in an upside-down way. Think of all of Jesus' parables. It's always a mustard seed. It's always a bit of yeast, not big things, little things, hidden things, upside down ways of working. I'll give you one example. I wonder if any of you have ever heard of the jazz musician Daryl Davis. Anybody heard of Daryl Davis by any chance? No, I didn't think so. Upside down moment. Daryl Davis is an African-American jazz musician who does things upside down. There actually was a Netflix documentary on him called Accidental Courtesy. Daryl Davis, when he is not busy playing blues music or jazz music in Memphis, Tennessee, is driving to the homes of members of the Ku Klux Klan and befriending them. Now, let me repeat that. Daryl Davis is an African-American man who makes friends with some of the senior leadership in the KKK. No big to-do. He sits down with them to eat. He talks to them. He asks them questions. Now imagine this. He's sitting across the table from people who think that at best he is a sub-evolved humanoid. And he listens to them. When they are arrested and at their hearing several hundred miles away, he's the one who calls their wife on the phone and says, hey, I can take you and your children to the hearing. Drives them there. Been doing this for 20-some years. No huge results. He's had 20-some members of the KKK give him their robes in repentance. But that number is small. In fact, in the documentary, it's fascinating. Some of the people of his own cause, you could say, are frustrated with him. So what? This is little. 20 years for 20 people, that's nothing. Where are the big changes in society? You're doing nothing. You're wasting your time on these bigots. And yet, when you watch the wife of a Klansman step to a microphone weeping and say, we tried everything in our power to mess our children up. And yet that man showed us a different way. That is a moment of the King of Fools, flipping the wisdom of this world on its head. And I found out yesterday, Daryl Davis is indeed a Christian. You see, Jesus' upside-down world exists here among us as well. We don't often see it. It's often hidden. But again, that's the way in which the King of Fools works. That's the way in which the wisdom of God, the foolishness of God, works in our wise world. Flipping things upside down, working in little ways to save the world. Brothers and sisters, 2,000 years ago tomorrow, God threw a feast of fools, and he flipped the world upside down. And we await the day when he finishes all of that flipping, when Jesus, the King of Fools, will return, the one who wore that crown of thorns on his bloody brow and flipped all of reality when he rose from the dead. We await his coming in glory, coming in glory with love and joy. And we fall down. We bow down before him, and we proclaim him, the babe born in the manger, the one enthroned in a cattle trough, the King of the world. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. In response to the message of the King of Fools, we invite you to stand this morning and sing with us, We Bow Down, as we do bow down to the one who is the King who has turned the world upside down. Will you stand with us and sing this morning?
And the sea, you were Lord.
be seated. It's now time for us to come before our God in our congregational prayer this morning, to enter in before the Father of all glory, through the Son who is the King of fools, by the power of his Spirit. Will you pray with me this morning? Holy Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we praise your name that you can and you have flipped the world upside down. We praise your name that all that seems right side up to us, all of the abnormality of this world, can be changed and has been changed in Jesus. Lord, help us to enter into his life-changing work. Help us to walk in a way that the rest of the world says is upside down. May we be like the apostles in the book of Acts, Lord, where those around them cried out, "Ugh, they turn the world upside down." Lord, help us through Jesus to enter into his work. Lord, we pray for those among us who need a sense of everything being flipped upside down in their lives, flipped really right side up in their sickness. Lord, we think this morning of John and Mary Van Hill's daughter, Sandra. We are thankful for good days. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to be at work against her cancer. We pray for healing. Lord, we pray for Greg Smith this morning, Lord. We pray that you would continue to make his treatments effective. Lord, we pray that you would continue to be with Tom Biorgi as he recovers from surgery. Lord, be with him. Thank you that all went well, it seems, so far. Thank you for that. Lord, we pray you would be with Evangeline DeLapp and with the influenza. We pray for her grandmother, that her grandmother would not get influenza in her current state. And we pray for her grandmother. We pray for Karen DeLapp's mom. We pray, Lord, that as she works through ALS, as she walks in the valley of the shadow of death, that you would flip the world upside down around her so that she can see the world as it ought to be, how it is in Jesus, and how it will be finally at his return, the resurrection of the dead at the end of the ages. Lord, we pray for all of those who cannot be with us at this time. We think of Glenda Hoffland. We think of Patty Ritzema. Lord, we also think of Margaret Hopp and Denise Masterbergen, and we think of Jan Sneller. Lord, we pray this morning also for all of our politicians, Lord. Lord, it is such a temptation as it is for us, but also for them, to assume that this world is as it just is, that this is the normal way of things, that might makes right. Lord, work in their hearts. Show them the King of Fools and teach them to walk in his path, the upside-down way of living. Lord, we pray for our missionaries. We pray for the Havlicheks. We pray for the Michelsons. We pray that you would be near to them as they go about bringing this story of the King of Fools to places that have not heard the story. Go with them, we pray. Lord, we pray for all of us now who even now feel like our lives are a mess, feel like the world is upside down, that we can sense in our bones that things just aren't right. Lord, draw near to each of us who feel this way, the brokenhearted in the pew, and show us Jesus, the one who walks right-sided up. Draw near to us. Lord, we pray his upside-down prayer now, together saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. At this time, I would ask the deacons to come forward to take our offering. Brothers and sisters, would you rise? As we go out now, we have a parting litany that we will responsively read together as we go out to proclaim God's peaceable kingdom. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Comfort, comfort my people," says your God. "Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah." And brothers and sisters, now as you go out, go out knowing that the King of Fools goes with you. In the upside-down moments of your lives, he is there. Walk with him and know that even when things seem upside down, he is right side up. Receive now the blessing of your God, the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you always. And all of God's children said,